whatsoever. Okay, 1 Peter and the chapter 1, or concentration this morning, will be on verses 13 to 16, and we will simply do whatever time permits. So let's pray together just now. Our Lord and our God, we do come, Lord, with a degree of sadness today. We cannot even begin, Lord, to understand the sadness, Lord, of the families who have lost this wee girl. Lord, we pray for the Rogers and Rossboroughs and the whole family connection here. And we pray for Carol Ann, the mother, and the father as well. Lord, we just pray, Lord, you'll undertake today. We don't understand it all. And, Lord, to lose a grandparent, or to lose a grandchild, to lose a child under such circumstances, Lord, is so difficult. And Lord, today we just pray that you'll step into that situation. And Lord, that they will know the Lord, and that they'll be drawn to thee. And Lord, that there may be much good will come out of this tragic situation. So Lord, bless today. Bring help and salvation and comfort. For us, Lord, as we now meet around the Word of God, we pray, Lord, that you would bless your Word to us. We think on that service as well today, the funeral service, and whoever's taking it, Lord, in the home place there, that, Lord, you'll help today, and that there would be truth, and that there would be the message of the gospel in the midst of it all. Now, Lord, for us, remember us, give us help now as we contemplate Scriptures. We don't know, Lord, what a day may bring. We don't know, Lord, what this week may bring. But, Lord, this Word helps us in knowing how to act and react to every circumstance that comes our way. So, Lord, today, for us who are believers, help us to be strengthened by thy Word. Lord, add weight to our spiritual stature. Lord, give us wisdom in our conduct. And we pray that we will, even hereafter, be bettered, improved, and more godly as a result of hearing these truths and meditating upon them for the rest of our lives. Be with us now, we pray. Amen and amen. You will find in this opening chapter of Peter some very practical and helpful instruction on how the child of God ought to live, act, and behave. We're exhorted here about faith and what faith is and how we are to understand we will be trained at times in the end of faith and everything else. Last week we observed how we ought to be full of the desire to search the Scriptures, for even the angels and the prophets before us were fascinated by them. Now this morning, look at verse 13. The practical exhortation continues. Child of God, the Apostle Peter by inspiration, therefore the Lord says, wherefore? Child of God, therefore, or wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope. Verse 14, obedient children. Verse 15, be ye holy. The Lord sets out several things that we ought to be. Girded, sober, hopeful, obedient, and holy. And what I want to do this morning is simply dip your toe in the water of truth. And I would encourage you to take these three or four verses and carry them with you to the grave. For this is how God would have the child of God to live. The first word here is simply the word wherefore. That's a weighty word. It means on the basis of everything that has already been said, now do this. And you will find that a lot in the Bible. You will find portions of God's word where there is doctrine, where there is the presentation of truth. But after you have that presentation of truth comes the word therefore. Because listen to me, this is important. Because far too many people don't get this very important point. That when the word of God gives you truth, that truth is then to be lived out. To only be the hearer or reader of the word is not enough. We must be doers. Now, the word of God is not like a painting you put on the wall. If you were to hang the Bible on the wall, that would not be good enough. When you have a beautiful painting that someone has taken their ingenious ability with every brushstroke to portray, whether it's a landscape or a person, you put it in the wall and you look at it and you admire it and you appreciate its excellency and the skill that went into producing it. But that's all you do. You walk away and you don't do anything because of the photo. The word of God is not a painting. It's not a painting, not a photo to hang on your wall. The word of God is truth that demands you live it out. Not something just to observe. I recall in years gone past, I was away on a trip. And it was a trip to do with truths in the Bible. And there were other men there. And As the trip proceeded and continued, it became very clear to me that these men, intellectually, they were far, far my superiors. In experience, they had lived longer, they'd been involved in churches longer, they were wise, they were experienced, but all they were men who looked at the Bible like it was a painting. Listen, they could talk about the Bible, they could show wonderful and amazing truths in the Bible, but that's all they could do. They just observed it, had a wee chat about it, but did nothing about it. Completely unconverted. Completely dead in their trespasses and sins. Didn't respond to the truth. When they read of the Old Testament sacrifices, they would go into great detail about how the sacrifice was carried out, their dietary requirements. Nothing about Christ. And their teaching as I listened was just so, I don't mean this disrespectfully, but it was just boring. It was just facts. Truth. Nothing that stirred the soul, just observing it like a painting. This is not a painting. This is a message and a truth designed to lead you to Christ, to save your soul, to be lived out, to be acted upon, to be responded. So when you read the Bible, do not close it and say, job done. Your next quest is now. What's my response? What's my response? How do I act this out? And that's what the Apostle Peter is doing here. He has just been teaching for the past 12 verses doctrine and truth. And yes, there was practical applications there as well. But now, he says in verse 10, wherefore, because of everything I said, now, gird up your minds. Be sober. Hope. Be obedient and be holy. You see, what were the previous verses all about? Well, faith. You who are the elect. Verse 2. Elect. Paul's not talking to the unsaved. There's no ambiguity here. Those of you who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're heading to heaven. You're going to glory. Your sins are forgiven. Christ has done it all for you. You who are elect. You who possess faith in Christ. You're not resting in your works. You're resting in Jesus Christ, his work of salvation.
You who enjoy the gift of salvation, so honored as to be called the children of the living gods. So privileged, he says, therefore, because of who you are in Christ, what you are, therefore. You get a hold of your head. You grip your emotion. You take hold of hope. You live obedient and you live holy, for nothing else is acceptable. In the light of all that God has done for you, in the light of all that he has yet for you to enjoy, be girded, sober, hopeful, obedient and holy. I want to observe these truths with you this morning. Three words, we'll sum them up. Being prepared, being obedient, and being holy. Look at verse 13. If I was to summarize verse 13, I would say it means this. Be prepared for anything and trust God with everything. That's what verse 13 means. Be prepared for anything and trust God with everything. I trust that'll make sense as we work through this. And then verse 13, wherefore, because you're saved, you're elect, you possess faith, gird up the loins of your mind. That's the first phrase here, and it's an illustration. Peter is talking to the people of his day, and they knew what it was to gird up your loins. That's not something we do today. Girding up your loins is a little illustration, and I don't know if you can maybe see it particularly clearly here, but I'll leave it outside for you again in the hall on the way in. Now, in Bible times, people weren't dressed like us. They didn't have trousers. They didn't have shorts, or whatever the case may be. But it was more like a tunic the men wore. And the women were similar. It was a similar style of tunic, although there were differences, that's not for today, but the tunic was really, how would I describe it? It was like a big long t-shirt. You had a hole at the top for your head, two holes for your arms, and it would come down to the knees or right down to the ankles. That's what they wore. Now, the focus here is really on the workman or the athlete going out to perform or the warrior going to fight. Now, can you think, I'll lay us down for a second. You're going to think of wearing a very long t-shirt right down on a race. Problem. Because the hem at the bottom is going to limit your stride. If you're in a fight and you have this hem along your ankles, you're at a significant disadvantage for your maneuverability. So, as is illustrated here, when the loins were being girt up, it would be the matter of taking the lower part of the tunic here and lifting it up, pulling it through the legs and wrapping it out round and tying it. Same way you might take maybe a jumper. You take your jumper off, you put it round your waist and you tie a knot. That's the idea. Take the skirt, lift it up, put it between the legs, out the back, then out the front and tie a knot in it. And that left the warrior free to stride, to run, the athlete to sprint. And that's exactly what's on this illustration here, the method of girding up your loins. Now, that's what it meant, and the people of that day were fully aware of that analogy. But what Peter says here is, not gird up the loins of your tunic, but gird up the loins of your mind. Now, what does that mean? They obviously... Your mind doesn't have any loins, nor do you dress your mind. But the idea of getting the loins girt up was for activity. You're going to go and do something now. You're going to work, you're going to race, you're going to fight. You've got a job of work to do, and so you get your clothes out of the way. You get whatever's hindering you, you gird it all up, and you tie it up so you can labor and work. And so that's what the Lord is saying about our minds. Gird up the mind. If I could give you an example, we won't go to it for the sake of time, but it's way back in 1 Kings 18. Remember Elijah when
the rain, he saw the cloud the size of a man's hand, and then he said to Ahab, run, because the floods are coming and the rain's coming. It's going to be a flood. And what we read there is, as Ahab was setting off on his horse and chariot, we read that Elijah girt himself. So he got his long tunic, he tied it up, tied it in a knot, and he ran. He ran in front of the horse, which was amazing. Okay, not everybody can boast they can run as swiftly as a horse, but there was divine enablement there. But anyway, he girt it to go and do a job of work. And the Lord says he's given us a mind. And so the mind, here's the illustration, like the dress, like the tunic, don't let your mind hang loose. You've heard the phrase. It's rather insulting to someone like me, let your hair down. Imagine someone saying that to me, let your hair down. Wish I could. But it's the same idea, all right? The dress is let down, the hair is let down, the mind is let down. You relax, there's no work, it's aimless. There's a slackness, a looseness. And the Lord says, no, believer, your time is short. Gird up your mind. Get it ready for work. Do not allow, this world is filled with things to dazzle your mind and to slow you down and dull you down and distract you. And the Lord says, no, 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 no. The mind is there to be used, to be harnessed. Gird up the mind. Like the athlete. The athlete will train their body. They will push their body to its absolute limits at all times. And they're always growing. And that's the idea here. Gird up your mind. Train it. Work it. You're called to action, to fight, to race, to think. We're not here to daydream our way to heaven. This is a thinking man's religion. Harness your mind, use your mind, increase your knowledge of truth. Read the word, understand the word. Listen, don't be scared to roll up the sleeves. Same idea, gird up the mind. Girt yourself and get into the Word of God and work at it. Listen, this is not the book that we sit down and read morning and evening just to settle our conscience. I better read the Bible to keep God happy. I better read my Bible or I'll feel bad. Just forget about the emotions. Just forget about how you feel. It's completely irrelevant. You don't read the Bible because you think you should in case you feel bad. If you don't, you read the Bible to work. It is a work. You might work for 5 minutes. You might work for 10 minutes. But read every verse. Read every chapter and work. Endeavor to see more of God. Endeavor to see what God wants you to do. But keep working. Keep knowing God. I'm going to look at some other time, but as I go on the Christian walk, I have no doubt what the Lord wants with every believer is just fellowship. That's why he saved us. Fellowship with him. And we do that when we're in our devotional time. Fellowshipping with him. You gird up the mind. And we're told in Ephesians, and again, we'll not turn to it, but Ephesians 6:14, with the armor there, we're told to be girt about with truth. Let your mind be filled with truth. And if your mind is filled with truth, it'll deal with all the error. You'll not be, listen, the mind, the man or woman whose mind is loose and not girt. They'll just sway with every wind of doctrine. This church says that, I'll do that. This church says the other, I'll do what they say. This person, they're a Christian, they're a good man, they're intelligent, I'll follow them. It's just blowing about with every wind of doctrine. And the Lord says, gird up the mind. Let it blow. Don't let it hang loose. You call your mind into subjection to be a working instrument all the days of your life. Read on here, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready for action. Be prepared and also be sober. Be sober. That's a great phrase, be sober. Do you know what it means? Calm and collected. That's it. Calm and collected. Not an emotional roller coaster. Not up and not down. Not ruffled, not frantic. Sober. Sensible. The opposite to being sober is to be drunk. Now think of someone when they're drunk. Listen. You know, I recall in times going to 12th day parades, and the day is progressing. It comes near the end of the day, and there's some poor creator. He has just had too much to drink. He shouldn't have been near the bottle in the first place. But he started, first of all, the bottle's in his hand, then the bottle's inside him, and then by the end of the day, he's inside the bottle. He's captured. It's got him. And he'll come up the streets. And you never know what to expect from a drunk man. Because they're an emotional wreck. I can recall at times, groups of us right when we were young, and there was a drunk man come up and didn't know one of us. And he come up and he put his arm round me and he said, "Well, you're a great fella," and swore allegiance to me. He was going to die for me if he'd have to. And within 3 seconds, he was gone. Just an emotional wreck. Sometimes you get people who are drunk and they're violent. They're angry. Other people who, when they're drunk, they would give you everything. They would give the title deed to their house. Just that emotional frenzy. They don't know whether they're up or down. That's the opposite to what the Lord is saying here. Believer, your mind should be, number one, girt, and number two, you should be sober. Calm and collected. In every situation of life, be under control. Know that you are elect, that you are a child of God, that you are going to heaven, and your remit is to spread the gospel and see as many people brought into the kingdom of God. So that's what we're doing. There may be people who think you're strange, they will belittle you, there may be people who worship you and they shouldn't, but that's the reality. Listen, you forget about all that. Your job is singular. Glorify God. Listen, why else would we exist? And search this question out. Think about it. What is our purpose if it is not to glorify God? If you took out the purpose of glorifying God, you might as well be in hell. There's nothing else left. Because if we're not glorifying God, well, we're working for our own pleasure and for our own satisfaction. And you're going to die in a short time anyway. So what's it all about? There's something greater, and it's living for the glory of God. So keep your mind sober with these things. And gird up the mind. Be controlled. Always trust in God. Isn't that what we want? I've said that before. Remember when we did that series several months ago? We talked about how the believer should live and our happy, joyful walk to heaven. And we want to have that, as William Cowper put it, a calm and a heavenly frame. That doesn't come overnight. But that's how Christ walked. Christ had his mind girt about. Christ was sober, wasn't he? Wasn't he? Third thing here is that of hope. Look at verse 13. "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, also be sober," and then it says, "hope." Hope. What does hope mean? Common conversation today. You might say, for example, let's say you're sick, and you might say, "I hope I get better." I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that statement, okay? But that's how we use the word hope. That's not how the Bible uses the word hope. It's not, "I hope I might get better." It's more like, you ever sick, and you're in the middle of the night, and you're waking up at, say, 2 or 3 in the morning, your head's sore, and you're sick, and you're miserable, and you just long for the morning to come. For things always seem worse at night time, don't they? Maybe it's loneliness, maybe it's whatever. Things are always worse at night time, and you long for the morning. Let me use a different word. We hope for the morning. You hope for the morning. Now, you're hoping for the morning because you know the morning is going to come. It always comes. Every day the sun rises and it comes. And that's the idea of hope. It's not I wish because it might not happen, but I hope it does happen. No, we're hoping, we have a confident expectation that the morning's coming and we're looking for it to come. And what the apostle is saying here is, look at the whole verse. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought on to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here is this: have this confident, calm, joyful expectation that you are going to enjoy God's riches when he comes again. When the Lord comes, you'll enter into your reward. And that, believer, is how we ought to live: girt about, sober, and with hope. Is that, I know I've, 30 years left? If God would spare me, might have 30, might have 40, I don't know. I might have 5, I might have a day, I just don't know. But this I do know: I ought to be girt about with truth, and I ought to be sober, and have a confident hope that someday I'm going to glory. So what then if things in this life aren't perfect? You see, Peter is preparing these saints. Remember, the people are discouraged. They are displaced. They are, just downcast. And so Peter's reminding them how to live. Don't let your mind wander. Don't be an emotional wreck. Easier said than done. But we pray that we will come up to the standard of Christ. Listen, as Matthew Henry said this, and I think it's very, very good. He said, we must emulate him, although we will never be equal to him. We must emulate Christ, who was girt about, who was sober, who had this confident expectation. We emulate him, we will not equal him. We'll struggle with all these things. Don't be hard on the believer who's not meeting these great statements. We're not exactly perfect ourselves. Let me at least mention the next couple of verses here. We have thought about being prepared for anything, but trusting God with everything. I could also take you verse 14 here. It talks about being obedient. The word obedient simply means to comply. Complying with God's word. Complying with what he commands. You see, when the Lord talks here about being obedient, he's not exhorting you to be obedient. The Lord's not saying that you should be obedient. He's saying you are obedient. This is not something you think about. Should I be obedient or should I not? No. The Lord expects obedience. And obedience means compliance. Compliant children. You see, some people will think to themselves, well, I might not need to obey God's word. What if I give God stuff? What if I give God maybe my time? Or what if I give God my wealth? Or what if I give God, I don't know, whatever you think you can give to God? And what we're saying is, Lord, we're going to sacrifice these things to you, but I'm not going to be obedient. That never worked. Sure it doesn't. Let's say you were at the court of law, and you might say, well, I'm not going to obey the laws, but, here's a lot of money. What if you were raising children and your children got to the stage where they had a wee bit of savings in the bank account and they were aware of that and they took their savings out and they said, Mum, Dad, I'm not going to obey you anymore. Rather, I'm going to give you, here's £300 at my bank account. I'm giving you the money so I don't have to obey you. We would know as parents that doesn't work. Because the parent wants the child to obey for their benefit, for their good, for the happiness of the family unit. Because the parent wants the child to flourish and to prosper and to do well, obviously. And the law is the same. He wants us to obey that we might do well, that we might enter into heaven, that we might fellowship with him. So when we turn around and say, Lord, I'm going to give you stuff but not obey, do you know what the Lord says about that? There's a verse in the Bible. It's 1 Samuel 15 and 22. And it says there, it's not sacrifice. Not sacrifice the Lord wants. It's not your bulls. It's not your calves. The Lord said, I want your obedience. You can't buy your way of obedience. Remember that verse in the Bible? This might help you to understand it. There's a verse in the Bible where it speaks about the Pharisees and they were cursed and they were wicked because they gave their parents presents. You may think, oh, what's wrong with that? Well, the culture then was that a Pharisee, when he comes to a certain age, could say, right, I want nothing more to do with my family. I'm not going to care for them. I'm not going to obey them. I'm not even going to own them. I'm going to, as it were, pay my way out. Like someone trying to get a paramilitary group. You pay your way out. And the Lord says, that's raka, that's evil, that's wicked, that's worthy of hell. You're saying to your parents, I'm going to pay you to be free from you, but I'm not going to obey you. That doesn't work with parents, doesn't work in law, doesn't work with God. Listen, you can't pay your way out of obedience. The Lord's not wanting stuff from you. He wants you. Parents want you, not your stuff. So the Lord says here, be girt about, be sober, be hopeful. You are obedient children. Now we'll need to stop there perhaps this morning and we come back to next week for the next section that's big about being holy, for I am holy. But all I want to do these couple of weeks then is just to dip your toe in this and don't forget about this. Don't go home like other sermons and think to yourself, well, that was interesting, and memorize this. You take this home, and from now the day you die, Lord, help me to be girt, help me to be sober, help me to hope, help me to be obedient, help me to be holy. Do that until the Lord takes you home. That's God's will. So take this portion home today and be challenged to live for God and serve him. There is no happier way to be than to be living with God, walking with God, doing his will, and involved in his service, whatever that may mean for you. But don't miss this. Be girt. Be sober. Be obedient. Be hopeful. That was the other one. Hope. The great reward they will have coming someday. Are you like that? Do you feel your life? Do you feel that describes where you're at today? Or are these things you don't give any serious thought to? It's because your mind's not girt. Get a girt today. Control it and live. God. Please take your hymn books with me. 500.